Bibles with
puts
you,
forth
please
a
take
volley
them and turn
of questions that are almost incoherent because of
10.
The fool that he is. And it's this volley of questions.
We are here to celebrate the fact
Jesus
that death
and his eyes
has been
into the eyes of
because
Herod,
of the
and he
power
will not
of the Lord
him.
Jesus Christ.
You see, Jesus,
the Lord
thought
gave
that
us
Herod
life
should absolutely
that gives
should be ashamed
and keeps on
to even
giving.
Look upon
the
Jesus,
resurrection
is
that wonderful life
friend.
That brings to us literally the glorification that only God
the
can provide.
There.
And so this morning
says,
we're going to be delving into,
dumb,
and let's see, I think we
so
got
he opened not his mouth
bit.
And Christ would not say a thing.
Bit. There we go. Do you believe in the resurrection?
Finally,
we'll get back
to
the
back
first slide.
A few technical glitches this morning, but I promise.
Pilate really believes that he's innocent. He tries to release Barabbas.
The Bible tells us in Romans
no,
chapter 10,
Jesus.
Verses 1 through 14,
Barabbas
and here's some words I want you to look for in this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to look for the word saved, because we're going to be dealing with that.
And then he presents Christ before them, and he has not done anything wrong, but surely this
God,
must be enough.
See how that is connected.
The pain, the suffering,
I want you to look
the
for the name of our
difficulty.
Savior,
surely
the Lord
this
Jesus
is enough.
Christ.
Behold the man.
I want you to look
they
for
said,
the
no.
phrase, the word
we
of
still
faith.
Want
as I read
for you
Romans
Pilate,
chapter 10,
knowing that Jesus is innocent, goes
14.
Over and washes his hands
heart's
and said, I am innocent
God
of his blood,
is that
and delivers them over to a quaternion of soldiers.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
And they bind
for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto
Jesus
the righteousness of God.
The city from
for
the
Christ is the end
Herod
of the law
great,
for righteousness to everyone that
believeth.
For Moses describeth the righteousness
the
which is of the
road,
law, that the man which doeth these
Jesus
things shall live by them. But the righteousness
will
which is of faith speaketh on
as
this
Jesus
wise.
Is
say not in thine heart,
way,
who shall ascend in heaven, that is to bring Christ down
from
above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is
literally
the word of faith,
face
which
and
we preach,
into the ground,
that if thou shalt confess
chest,
with thy mouth the Lord Jesus
a few hours,
and shalt believe in thine
heart
that God hath raised him from
the
dead, thou shalt be saved.
Fulfilling
for
Isaiah
with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth
he
confession is made unto salvation.
And the
for the Scripture saith, whosoever
him,
believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Well,
it was on a main thoroughfare, and there was three key things that were designed by the Roman government that were to be experienced by the crucifixion. As a matter of fact, the Roman historian Cicero said, let not crucifixion even enter into the mind of a Roman citizen. Let him not think about it. Let him not even consider it. But it was only for malefactors. It was only for those who were outside of the family group of Rome.
Took upon yourself the form of
a servant.
And so it was cruel.
It was made
in the likeness
of those
of us that are here today.
The cross was
probably
only
shed
about
3 feet
off the
ground,
unlike what you typically see.
Lord, it is my...
And at about 3 feet off of the ground, there would have been a little block
calling,
of wood. The,
Lord,
the feet would have been nailed through here and then the hands up above. And
but
in order to
so,
breathe,
Lord,
literally you had to push up on the nails and you had to pull with your hands in order to get a breath.
Spirit,
and literally most of the people that died on the cross died of suffocation because they could not
breathe. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every one
as
of the hearts
here.
Crowd went by,
like
literally they would
in
do
the
this.
Of
it was
designed to be
a
moment
like
of infamy.
In the heart of Mary,
and so everyone that was
box,
going in and out of Jerusalem, remember the gathering there
for
the Passover week,
like
there was anywhere between one and two million
heart,
more people
Lord,
in Jerusalem
mightily
than
that
week.
And so I pray
so there was a
that
huge,
as we reflect
huge
upon
gathering
what you've done,
that would have been going by,
do so.
Literally not
the
even wanting
yours,
to look
the
as these people
yours,
were being
the glory
crucified,
is yours.
The moaning and the groaning
but
and the parents covering the eyes of the
Lord,
children. Please do not look. And so
power.
Jesus was there.
So
but there was something that was allowed. You see, there was many fowls of the air. Think about it. Tens of thousands of lambs had been sacrificed. So literally the fowls of the air would gather themselves. After they were sacrificed, the individual families would take that lamb out of the temple. They would
why
go on one of the mountainside hillsides
the
round about Jerusalem. They would burn it and they would bury the rest of it. So that was going on constantly.
In order to
and so there
that,
were
we
wild dogs
the
and there was all the fowls of the air. Literally, when you were hanging
ago
on the cross,
come
it was me.
The,
I want to
dogs
take you
back
come
and we'll
and lick at their feet
very briefly because
and they would
I know
lick the blood that was dripping
Sunday
from the heels. And a person from the family was allowed to stand there with a long switch and to keep away the dogs and to keep away the birds from pecking in the eyes because they were hanging there. They could not defend
the
Galilee,
and he's
and
now
there
making
was no
his
one on that particular day that would
Jerusalem.
Stand there and do that
as
for
he makes
Christ.
This triumphal entry
to the brothers,
normally
to the nation of Israel,
who were
and obviously we know from John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own end. His own received him not. He was rejected. So Jesus returned on that Sunday. He visited the temple and he went back to Bethany. On Monday morning, he would come in. He would curse the fig tree. And it was a symbol of Israel being cursed because it did not produce fruit, even though all of the Bible had been given to them up to that point. He makes his way into the temple and the large multitudes that were with him. He goes into the temple and he overthrows the money changers' tables. And he takes a whip and he drives them out. And literally the Galilean followers for 2 days will actually take over the temple, and there Jesus will teach.
Of Christ are a window
Tuesday
into his soul.
Again, Jesus will return.
Luke chapter 23,
and you'll see that he begins
Jesus,
to argue with
them,
all of the people
do,
that are
and
there, and he debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and literally they're going to try and trip him up. And they said, by whose authority do you speak? And he says things like, was John's baptism, was that of God or was it of men? And immediately
John
say, well,
chapter
we say,
19,
God, we should have obeyed
and
we say, man,
the, Bible
the
says,
people
when
are all,
Jesus therefore
you know,
saw
pro-John,
the
boy, we better not answer this. And so
loved,
literally on
mother,
Tuesday,
woman,
Christ silences
the crowd.
Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother, and from that hour that disciple
Tuesday
took
evening,
her unto his own home.
He knows that on Wednesday he must prepare himself for what is coming throughout the rest of
the
day
when it should have been
the New Testament account on the Wednesday is absolutely silent. But we believe that Jesus did and Jesus often did. He went off into a private place to pray, to talk to the Father, and to prepare his heart for what was coming up on Thursday. Thursday morning dawned, and Jesus was still in Bethany. But the plans were set for that day, and by Thursday afternoon, Jesus would go again and return into Jerusalem. And the very crowds that hollered on Sunday morning, Hosanna, which is the Hebrew Hosanna, we call unto you to be our Savior, but the problem is many of them were looking for Jesus to be a political savior, a financial savior, someone to just be on the heavenly chain and meet their needs. But they weren't willing to repent of their sin.
My will but be thine.
And the darkness descends as God the Father literally turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, as I'm sure he's running this through in his mind. As Jesus becomes sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Thursday afternoon is prepared, Jesus sends two of his disciples to go into Jerusalem. And on the western wall has been prepared a place where he will eat the Passover, the Last Supper, with his disciples.
The terror.
He did not tell them ahead of time what that place would be. As a matter of fact, he said, when you go in there, you're going to find a man carrying a bucket of water. Go up and ask him, and he will tell you where to go. Why did he do that? It's because he knew that if he were to tell his disciples where he was going, literally Judas, who would betray, had already planned betrayal, would go to the Sanhedrin, gather the 600 Roman soldiers, and meet him in the upper room, and he would not be able to have the Last Supper. He would not be able to do any of those things. So literally, Judas would have to leave the upper room at the Last Supper, go and meet the Sanhedrin in order to bring them back to the Last Supper. But in the doing of that, Jesus knew that. And so after Judas goes out and goes to bring the Sanhedrin, who were just waiting to find out where Jesus was, to arrest him. See, since the resurrection of Lazarus, they had planned on killing him because all Israel seemingly was turning to him and away from their powerful political leadership. So now Judas goes out and betrays Jesus. He's kind of watching the clock in his mind, and he knows that at any moment the door is going to kick down. By this point in time, Judas is going to be there with the servants, so before they get there,
he had gone through the Roman scourging, and in the midst of
probably at least three beatings by the Roman soldiers, and now he has been up all night. He prayed, as it were, and great drops of blood fell from him. Literally, he is emaciated. Literally, he's dehydrated, and he's hanging on the cross, and he knows his death is just a moment, but he's got something so vitally important to say, and the only one who probably could hear him is Mary, who's at the feet of the cross, keeping the fowls from landing on him and the dogs from licking at
his
heels.
And
Jesus, in a very hoarse voice,
had been telling them
that
I am going to die very soon.
I am going to go to the cross, and I am going to die. And they did not understand that. As a matter of fact, when it was first mentioned, Peter grabbed Jesus and said, "No, Lord, no, this is not the way it's going to be." And Jesus said, "What? Get thee behind me, Satan.
On that sponge,
for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but
of man." And to get some moisture into his
throat. Jesus crosses over the brook Kidron.
Finally, he sucks enough.
The temple was up here, and on that particular day, there was anywhere from 1 million to 2 million people, all the Jews from all the world, gathered for the Passover, and there they had sacrificed literally tens of thousands of lambs. The blood from those lambs, though caught much of the labors, had flowed down through the prepared aqueducts down through the temple into the Kidron, into the brook Kidron, and it would flow down, ultimately going to the Dead Sea, had been prepared by God for this, and the Dead Sea is 30% salt, so all of that would be killed, but literally was a cesspool for all of that flowing of blood. As Jesus walked down and stepped over the Kidron, the brook Kidron, he saw the blood of the tens of thousands of lambs, and I'm sure it came to his mind the day when John the Baptist pointed his finger at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the reality that Jesus was born to die began to well up within him. It became an extremely heavy, heavy thing on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in the next few moments, Christ is going to go into the garden. And in the garden scene, he will take his disciples. In the outer part of the garden, there was a cave. All but three of the 11, he took the other three and he said, "Won't you watch and pray with me? The weight of this is incredible upon me. The battle is here, and I've got to prepare myself for Golgotha, which is coming in just a few hours." Matter of fact,
it
will be a part of his life before the next dawn of another breath, so that they could suffocate.
So long, a little while after midnight, Jesus prays, they see John, they fall
It doesn't look like he's breathing, so
Jesus prays as he went a little further.
In Matthew 26:39,
he fell on his face and prayed, saying,
"It's a clear symbol that what has happened with the Lord, what has clearly happened is the Lord has died of a broken heart." The theological meaning here is he's saying, "Lord, I will take this, but I hope it won't result in eternal separation." And Jesus was filled, literally the terror of the cross, not a terror of sin, not a fear which is sinful, but he was filled with the dread of that eternal, or that temporary separation for 3 hours that he would have with the Father.
And he saith unto those that were with him, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death."
And when Jesus Christ died,
Christianity.
What happened? The disciples fell asleep.
Or no one on
the Bible says, as it were, Jesus prayed, and as he prayed, the weight that was upon him, as if it were great drops of blood, were falling from him. He becomes so emaciated and so weak, and it's such a difficult time that the Father, looking down from the heaven, calls over and dispatches one of the only two times he does this, and send forth the angels, the multitude of the heavenly hosts, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And the shepherds came, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. A year and a half later, the great entourage from the remnants of Daniel come, the three great princes, and he went to the upper room where the Passover was held. He saw that Christ was dead. The Lord is delivered. And now there seems to be no one there but Mary.
Down into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they approach the gate, literally Jesus knows he's coming, but his body is so emaciated, and literally the corpuscles on his forehead are bursting as he's praying with such agony, facing what is coming, that literally an angel gets on either side and lifts Christ up and holds him for a moment, and Christ makes his way to the gate. And as he opens the gate, Judas is standing there in the beginning, and all the soldiers and the Sanhedrin's representation, and immediately they fall as dead men before him.
He was placed into the tomb.
And finally they rise up as Jesus allows them to,
and as they get closer, Peter pulls out a little dagger.
And there the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's probably about this long, and what was it carried for? Every one of those Jewish men would be carrying a dagger like this week, and that was for when they went into the temple. And the lamb, they would press down on the lamb, and the lamb's head would be brought up, and the throat would be slit, and the blood was cut in the labor. Literally, that's what that little dagger, or as they called it, a sword, was carried for.
The resurrected Christ.
Peter pulls out his little dagger in an absolute desperate attempt to protect the Lord Jesus Christ, and takes a swipe at one of the soldiers, and cuts off his ear, and it falls into the ground. Jesus reaches down and takes the ear and goes and heals it back onto
the side of the Savior. Literally, he said, "Put up your dagger, Peter."
And death This is the will of the Father that I be taken. The power of death. The effect of death.
Three
the sentence of death. The presence and permanence of death is ultimately destroyed as literally the sub-fibers, the micro-elements in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally his chest heaves again in an immortal form as he physically becomes alive. An angel is dispatched from heaven and rolls the stone away and Jesus walks out of the tomb as the first fruits of the resurrection for you and for me and declared to be the Son of God with power.
Caiaphas turns him over to the soldiers there by the resurrection from the dead.
The soldiers take him into a back room while they sit around waiting for just the first rays of light to come in the eastern sky. The soldiers take him, they put a blindfold on him and they hit the Lord and say, hey, who was it that just struck you? Who was it? Come on, you're the great king of the Jews. You're the great prophet of Nazareth. Tell us who it was.
And they tore his beard from his face. Of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses under this legal proceeding.
Christianity must stand or fall with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room today and you do not believe that Jesus literally rose again from the dead, you cannot be a Christian. You truly are not a child of God.
1
Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once,
God is beginning of whom the greater part remained under the pilot, I think, to bring him to the place where
after that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and
lastly,
he finds out that Jesus is from the area of Galilee, Herod's in town, and this great palace that Pilate is staying is one fifth of a mile long,
and he is alive,
and he sends him to the other end of the palace,
and
Herod had long hoped to see Jesus, and Herod and his boon companions were.
Is Jesus truly alive? 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word change there comes from a Greek word which means we're going to exchange death for life. You know why we can exchange death for life? Because Jesus died in your place, and he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. Yes, you will still physically die if you're a Christian, but you will not know the sting of death. The sting of death is sin, and Christ paid the penalty of sin on the cross. The strength of the sin was the law, which condemned, and yet Christ has set us free. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That word means literally never to decay again. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that rose again from the dead was a literal, physical body. He ate fish with the disciples in just a few hours. The Bible says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, literally appear form, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Greek word for victory there comes from the word nikos, and it literally means that death has been vanquished. Christ has his heel on death, and death itself has been put to death. For all who know Christ as their Savior. That's why Paul cries out in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you know this, what are we to do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The idea is be firm in your commitment to living for Christ. Be unmovable. The idea behind that is be persistent in how you live for him. Always abounding, parasuo in the Greek, to the full measure of your life. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. That your work in the Lord is not in vain, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus calls us to faith in the resurrection. He calls us to faith in him. You see, I'm on my way to heaven. I know after I die, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm so sure of that, it's as if I was already there. You say, preacher, are you that confident about who you are and how you live for God? No. I'm that confident that his payment paid in full the penalty of my sin. And the proof of the purchase of that payment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he calls us to a faith. Can I give you a definition of faith that's going to give you some perspective that maybe you've not thought of before? Do you have faith in Christ here today? Let me tell you what kind of faith Jesus calls us to. Number one, this faith means allegiance. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, faith is allegiance. I give you, Lord, the ultimate allegiance of my life. You are my Lord. You are my risen Savior. This day of the resurrection is to show that Jesus is worthy of our complete allegiance. And then secondly, it's attendance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Attendance to that which God wants in your life. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Yes, God says, I want you to attend to the things that I've taught in my word. Attend to the things that I've called you to do. Don't live a meaningless, emptyless, fruitless life that will stand before Christ in shame and dishonor. Serve the risen Savior. He is the one who died for you. There is no greater motive in the universe than to live for the one who laid down his life for you. There is no greater motive. And lastly, faith is affection. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine mind. Does that describe your faith? If not, then maybe you really don't have faith. Then maybe you really don't have faith. How do you get faith, Pastor? How do I get authentic, real, life-changing faith? By looking to the risen Savior. You know, the world wants to say that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. There are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ. 5 on the day that he resurrected. Jesus will stay post-resurrection, he will stay in the area of Jerusalem for about a week. Then there's going to be another meeting, but then there's going to be 5 more meetings. And he's going to go up to Galilee. He's going to meet his disciples. He's going to go to a mountainside where over 500 people are going to see him. There he's going to give the Great Commission from Matthew and the Great Commission from Mark. Then he's going to return back down to the area of Jerusalem on Mount Olivet near Bethany. He is again going to reiterate the Great Commission from Luke chapter 20 through 24. And there he's going to make his ascension up to heaven. Multitudes would see the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Even you say, oh, I can't go back 2,000 years ago. I can't go back and measure that Jesus really rose again from the dead. Well, then check me out. And check out everyone else whose lives have truly been transformed by the gospel. There was a head deacon at our church in Chicago, raised a godly family. His son gave birth, and now there's a granddaughter. And that granddaughter married a son of a really good friend of mine who loves the Lord. And now those two, because of their love for the Lord, because of their risen Christ, they have been on deputation for the last couple of years raising money to go to the mission field of Japan. You know them as the Thompsons. Why are they going to Japan? Because Jesus is alive. That's why. The one thing no one can argue with is the changing power of faith in Jesus Christ that still exists to this day. The number is in the billions of people who have trusted Christ, whose lives have been changed because of the power of the gospel. You say, then, Pastor, how then do I get my life changed? And I'll end with this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, your mind, your will and emotions, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I am the preacher here today that's here to tell you that you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not sure that you have faith. Has Jesus changed, and is he changing your life? Did not he rise to change your life? And maybe you don't have faith. Sometimes ask the question, preacher, when you meet someone who's worldly and mouthy and doesn't respect you, how do you feel about them? I said, well, there's a twofold feeling. The Ross inside of me, he struggles with those things, but the Ross that's been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a broken heart for those who hate us the most. For those who don't do what Christ would have them to do, we have a broken heart. The resurrected Christ is calling you today. If you're here and you've never been born again into the family of God, I want to help you with that in just a second. But if you're here today, and if I were to ask you this question, if you were to die right now, you know, you'd go to heaven, you say, yes, I have faith in the resurrected Christ. Well, if you have faith in the resurrected Christ, it should be manifest in allegiance, attendance, and affection. The Apostle Paul says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Right where you're seated in the quietness of your own heart, I want you to call out and ask Christ to save you. You don't need to call out loud. He can hear the cry of your heart. He is the risen Savior. He is God Almighty. He can hear the cry of your heart. Right where you're seated in the quietness of your own heart, call unto him. Fulfill Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you're seated, you call this to him right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Call that to him right now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin. Call that to him right now. I trust you, Jesus, and you alone to take me to heaven after I die. Call that to him. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. Call that to him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll not point you out by name or location. I have been biblically honest with you. Would you be biblically honest with me this morning? If right now you did, you say, I know that I needed to. I've prayed before, but I really felt I needed to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. If you just called upon the name of the Lord, would you simply do this? Lift up your head and look me in the eye for a minute and put your head back down. I'll not point you out by name or location, but would you be honest with me? Yes, right now I called on the name of the Lord. Would you lift up your head and look me in the eye for a moment? Yes, I just did that. Would you do that? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else today? I did that, and I meant it. I'm scanning, looking around. I don't want to miss you. Be honest. Be honest. Did you do that? Oh, dear Lord, we collectively praise your holy and wonderful name because we serve a risen Savior. Lord Jesus, the more I study this material, the more I examine the facts, the more I read your word, the more I want to be with you. And it makes me want to cry, oh Lord, even so, come quickly, like John prayed. I understand the hunger and thirst to be in heaven, and yet it's needful, Lord. There are many down here, Lord, who need to be born again. There are many down here who need to be saved. And the harvest truly is plenteous, Lord, but the laborers are so few. Please
please, Lord Jesus, from this crowd, send forth laborers into the harvest. And touch the hearts of those that you want to change the most. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. We pray in your name. Pastor Tim, you come lead us.